Usually this is when the stampede occurs, but they were quiet this morning. I'm impressed. You can go ahead and have a seat. Good morning. My name is Denise, if I have not met you yet, and I am part of the Dwelling team here, and we are just so grateful to be sharing this morning with you on this beautiful Memorial Day weekend. I know some of our friends are off enjoying family time in the sunshine and on trips, so we pray that they have a blessed time together as a family, and I pray that you are blessed by being here this morning. So if you are new or new-ish, we would really love to connect with you, get to know you, see how you might be able to fit here in the Dwelling, how you can connect. And if you want to fill out one of these connect cards, you can grab one of those at the table over here where you walked in and fill it out. And that way we can be in touch with you. I promise we are not creepers. We will not stalk you or spam you. We just genuinely want to help people find a place in the church body and connect. Also, if you have any prayer requests, you can add them on the connect card as well. And we are honored to be praying for you and with you. You can take these to the hello table where you walked in. And actually, you get a little surprise, a little gift, fun fact. So if you turn those in there, we would just love to be in touch with you. So a couple of things I just want to point out. First of all, obviously this weekend is Memorial Day weekend, and so we honor those who have served this country, but more than that, we honor those who have given their lives, right, to defend our freedoms. And we are just so blessed to be in a nation where we can gather like this freely and worship God together. And so we just want to acknowledge that. I know probably a lot of our families here have been touched by someone who has served and given the ultimate gift of their life by serving. So just want to honor them today. It's not just about barbecues and sunshine, right? So couple things I do want to put on your radar. So June 8th, super important day. It's my parents' wedding anniversary. It is my sister-in-law's birthday. Fun fact, same year. My sister-in-law was born on the exact day my parents got married. More importantly, though, it's our summer kickoff here. You guys probably don't care about my parents or my sister-in-law, but you care about Kona Ice, because it's going to be fun. So come after church. We will have the Kona Ice truck here after service just to hang out and enjoy the shaved ice. And kids and youth are free. That's always fun when you get free treats. So invite friends. It'll be a really fun time just hanging out, connecting, and eating a sweet treat to kick off summer together. And make sure you stay in touch, too, because we have a couple other fun things coming up. We'll share more as time gets closer, but we'll have another movie night this summer where we're going to invite the community here for a movie under the stars, and then we'll also have baptisms later in the summer up at Sand Harbor together. So stay tuned. You can connect with us on our app. It has all of our website or all of our events coming up. You can find them on our website as well. But also through the app, and the whole reason we can do things like this and engage the community, which is really our heart, is to reach our community with the love of God, right? And so we do things like the movie night and events like that. And we can do that because we have people who are committed, one, to this church, but also to giving and giving back to what God is doing. And so you can give through the app as well, the Church Center app. You can give on the website, or we have our joy boxes, one in the back and one on the side. And we call them joy boxes because God loves a joyful, cheerful giver, right? So all that, everyone tracking with me still? Do we need coffee? There's coffee in the back if you need it. I'm going to read our word this morning, so I invite you to stand up if you are willing and able as we honor the word of the Lord. So this morning we are coming from Matthew 5 as we continue our series on the Sermon on the Mount. Verse 21 says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment.' But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to counsel, and whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny." This is the word of the Lord.
You can have a seat. Thanks, Denise. Good morning, everybody. It's good to be with you all this morning. I want to start off with a question that I think is very pertinent to the message this morning. What makes you personally angry? Don't blurt it out. Just think about that for a second. You're like, a lot of things, let me tell you. What is something right now in your life that makes you angry? Like, I'm talking like the type of thing that makes your blood boil, right? That you cannot stand, that just gets you fired up. I want to list a few things that make me angry, okay? This is confession time with Michael. The first is like probably the worst, and I would say it's glitter. Like, glitter makes me angry. My daughter like knows that about me and tries to torment me sometimes with that. I also can't stand static electricity, like on your shirt, like, you know, when it's just like not working the way it's supposed to. When the Wi-Fi goes out, that is like the worst, right? That's the worst. How do we function without that? On a more serious note, there are some things legitimately that do make me angry that when you look at in our culture that I cannot stand. One is bullying. That is something for me personally that I just simply cannot stand when I see it. You know, there have been people in my life that I've seen have been bullied in school. I was bullied when I was younger a little bit in middle school, and it's just something that makes me furious, right? Another one is the abuse of children, and I think we could all probably agree with that, right? When you see that children are in a neglected situation or they're in a difficult situation, that is something that I just simply cannot stand. So there are a lot of things, right, that we could probably make a list right now that really make us completely furious and really get our blood boiling. And to be honest, the news and social media doesn't make that any easier for us, does it? Right? It doesn't take very long to sit in front of the news on TV and just start to get really upset about certain topics, certain things that are happening, right? Social media has not let us be kind of private anymore, right? So we get on social media, we start to scroll, and we start to see people that we know post certain things, right, that maybe they believe about something or an opinion about something, and we just start to get really upset because we don't agree with them. And all of a sudden, through this process, we feel compelled, like it's our prerogative, to be a social media keyboard warrior, right, where we start to type in and write up our response that we're gonna send to them, because that response is gonna get them, right? And it's amazing how much anger and how much rage and how much hatred comes out on social media. It's crazy. So our world has not done us any favors. In fact, there's actually data out there that says the news and social media platforms like thrive on that stuff. Without it, without the message of fear and anger and rage, they would not survive. They would actually not survive because they thrive on those things to exist in their best moments, right? It's amazing how the times have shifted to the different mediums that have been the culprits of our anger in our world, right? If you want to be scared, you don't have to, you know, go to social media. I mean, you don't watch movies anymore, I should say, right? Like, how many of you guys have seen the movie Texas Chainsaw Massacre? Yeah? I love it. Or like Halloween. That was the movie that got me when I was a kid. The original Halloween movie. I was scared for like months after that. I could not go to sleep. And we don't do that anymore to like get that rush, right? We just go to those moments on social media or on TV. There's a guy, his name's Ambrose Bierce. He actually was not a Christian. He actually did not like the church, but he actually did say something that I felt like was actually a really good quote. So I'm taking his quote and turning it into truth this morning for us. He said this: "Speak when you are angry, and you will make the best speech you will ever regret." Right? Like, I love that because it's so true. Those moments when we are so enraged and so angry, we say things sometimes that we definitely do believe in our hearts in the moment, but they don't help at all, do they? They don't help at all. It might satisfy an itch for us in a moment, for a second, But then eventually, when the dust settles, we recognize that that was probably not the right thing to say in the moment. I know my life with marriage, right, or with my parenting, or with different relationships that I've had, there have been times where I've lashed out and said something, and I immediately am like, oh, I'm gonna take that back, right? And you want to try to reel it in and take back what you said, but you simply can't do it because those moments get us fired up. And personally, I think when we talk about social media, that's not the message for this morning, talking about social media, but there is a relevant piece to this that we must be willing to just stop listening to so many people that get so angry about certain topics, because it starts to breed this spirit within us that removes the humanity from certain people in our lives and makes it easier for us to kind of insulate ourselves right in that moment. But here's the deal. Here's what we're talking about this morning, really. We established basically over the last few weeks, and especially last week with the Sermon on the Mount, which is what we've been going through, our series, we established that Jesus is trying to introduce to his audience what the kingdom of God is really like, really about, right? He's talking to a group of people that were farmers and blue-collar workers, a bunch of Jewish citizens that are living in Rome who are being persecuted, who are being tested and tried, and he's starting to say, hey, guess what? I've come, and here's what the kingdom of God is going to be like. It was an invitation and a promise to embrace who God was and what he had for them. And last week, Jesus said something very, very provocative because he knew that the religious leaders were listening. He said, don't think I've come to abolish the law that you're trying to follow, but I've actually come to fulfill it. Not necessarily obey it, even though he did perfectly, but to fulfill it. And what that meant is that Jesus did only what he could do to satisfy the requirement that God had. We couldn't do that for ourselves. And in light of that, he says, guess what? Now you are actually called to go deeper in your faith, in your pursuit, and following me than what has been expected. Not because you're doing more, but because you're opening your heart to what I have for you. And so now he's given us these kind of six statements, if you will, that we're going to look at over the next 6 weeks that are almost like the case studies, if you will, of what he means when he says, I have come not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And so these six statements really hit home at some very prevalent relational dynamics that we have in our culture, not just 2,000 years ago, but today. Okay, and today we're talking about this idea of anger. Like, we all maybe struggle with this at time to time, right? Of this idea of anger. And our baseline this morning is this. To be a follower of Jesus will always mean how we relate to one another. It is always, or I should say, it is never isolated to just us. That's kind of the baseline, right? Is that if we claim to be a follower of Jesus, or we put our trust in Jesus, he is always going to bring things back to the relationships that we have in our lives, especially the closest ones. Because how many of us know that sometimes those that are closest to us are some of where we have some of the most conflict and the most friction and the most issues and maybe even the most anger at times? And so that's what he's talking about here. He says, if you are following after me, the kingdom of God will always reflect the relationships that you have. And so in the very first verse, he says this, you have heard it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. Whoever murders will be liable to judgment. Okay, Jesus, like, you're off to a great start here. And obviously, the moment he says this, they're thinking about the Ten Commandments, right? The list of the commandments that God gave to Moses. And immediately, the people are probably thinking, okay, yeah, God, we know that. Like, Jesus, we know that. Like, that's not a hard thing for us to embrace right now. Yeah, I'm not going to go kill somebody right now. Great. But in this moment, he's like, okay, that's good. And still don't do that. Still don't murder somebody. That's a good thing. But let's be honest. To fulfill that law specifically, it doesn't really take a whole lot, does it? It's kind of a low bar. It doesn't really take God to act in our lives to obey that command. I can probably not murder somebody for my entire life and not really need the Holy Spirit in my life to do that, to be honest. So Jesus is saying, guess what? That's not what it's all about. It's not just fulfilling the bare minimum of the law and not murdering somebody, therefore going to prison because you murdered somebody. Like, that's not a bad thing, but there's so much more to this than that. And so he's like, yeah, you've heard it was said, but I say to you. So that's an interesting thing that we're going to start to hear over the next 6 weeks, is Jesus uses these case studies and he says, you've heard it was said, but I say to you. Again, he's not saying you've heard it said and that's wrong. He's saying you have heard it was said, but I'm about to take it deeper. I'm about to go under the surface, under the layers of this whole thing. Because just not murdering somebody doesn't do anything for anybody when it comes to understanding the kingdom of God. And so in this statement, he introduces, I want to say, three ways that a person's life can be actually removed from them without the actual physical act of murder. Okay? So that's where we're going to go this morning. The first is this. He says, if anyone is angry, I say to you, anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. That's the first part of verse 22. So this is the first case. He's like, I'm going to take it deeper. If you are angry with somebody, you basically are having the same spirit and attitude as somebody who is committing murder. Now, he's not saying that all anger is bad. I think that's something important for us this morning that we have to recognize, is that not all anger is bad. It's good to show emotion, right? Like, it's good to have the proper emotion in certain situations. But it's important for us this morning to distinguish between good anger and bad anger. So what is the difference, right? There's plenty of examples where Jesus is very angry, and it was usually directed towards the Pharisees because of their conduct towards the Jews, right? We see Jesus flipping tables in the temple because the corruption and the greed that is happening outside of the temple, right? He fastens a whip and he starts whipping the table. He wasn't whipping people. He was whipping the tables. He was throwing stuff over. He was getting after it, right? There were times where Jesus said certain things to the Pharisees that were not very dainty at all. He calls them a brood of vipers. He calls them a whitewashed tomb, right? He's basically calling out these things with a ton of assertiveness and very forward, and he's not sugarcoating anything with the Pharisees. So we see anger from Jesus. So what's the difference? I believe that anger for a time is appropriate, isn't it? Right? Anger for a time is appropriate in certain situations, maybe to disrupt the status quo of something that's not going the way it should. And so in those moments, we must have anger that causes a disruption. But it's a holy anger. It's a controlled anger. I do believe that. But Jesus here is getting to the source of what murder is all about in the first place. When you look at these instances of when somebody murders somebody, I know we're getting really dark this morning, right? It's usually out of rage, or it's usually this calculated thing because somebody has this vitriol and antagonism and just this hostility and rage towards somebody in their life for some odd reason. And that's what he's getting at here, is this anger is a violation of God's law because of that, right? When inappropriately used, or even more so, when anger becomes something that consumes us and festers in us, that's when things go the wrong way. That's where the fork is in the road when it comes to anger, right? That's where that happens. Because for a time it's necessary, but we can't stay there. We cannot stay in our anger, because eventually it is an all-consuming fire. And it starts to affect us in certain ways. So Jesus takes it a step further. He says anger is the thing here. But then the second case is this. Calling somebody, in this case, raka is the word he uses here, is a transliteration into the Greek from the Aramaic, basically to call somebody empty-headed. It's to call somebody an airhead, really. This word raka, it's not something that we have in our own culture, right? We don't say, like, you're an empty-headed person, really. But we do have some parallels to that, right? But this was a term, like, if we call somebody an idiot or a moron or dumb, like, sometimes that has some serious connotations to it, right? Sometimes we're joking, There's a lot of instances where we might say something like that. But in this case, if somebody were to say the word raka, that was an all-consuming fire type of word. That was, you in that moment, this anger and rage has taken over and has festered to such a way that you are basically trying to destroy somebody's life and spirit and identity in this moment. Think of the worst profane word that you could say or phrase or slur you could say right now in our culture and add contempt and add more gasoline onto that fire, and that's the kind of idea that Jesus is getting at here. That's kind of the thing. That's the phrase in the spirit that Jesus is getting at here. And why is Jesus saying this? If this was equally prevalent in his world as much as it is in ours, isn't it? This idea of raka, this idea of contempt. Like, think about the scenarios in your life. Maybe it's not you directly, but you have witnessed where this spirit of contempt and vitriol has just taken over and taken root into our culture. We could probably list a lot of examples of how this has taken place. But it is an anger that has gone so far down the road that it is almost nearly impossible to go back. The third case is not any different. Jesus loved to do things in threes. You could actually really do some study on that and recognize that Jesus loves to do things in threes, right? When he restores Peter, right, he says, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" He gives Peter three chances to say yes, right? Because it says that Peter denied him three times. Well, in this same case here, he's saying the same thing, but he's driving the point home. He says this, the third case is when you call someone, when you say you fool, right? It's the word more. It's literally the word where we get, it's the root word where we get the word moron from. That's what Jesus is saying here, is basically if it is your prerogative in this moment to try and destroy somebody's life, because of how you feel about them, because of the situation you're in the wrong. And that spirit is the same spirit that takes effect in people who commit murder. And so it was a serious offense, so much so that he ends this part of the verse by saying, you are subject to the fires of hell. Whoa, Jesus. Simmer, right? Like, that's a bold statement to make in this moment. But the word that he's using, they would have picked up on it immediately and understood exactly what Jesus was trying to say in this moment. The word fire of hell is the word Gehenna, which is the transliteration into English of Gehenna, which still doesn't make any sense to you. But it's basically an actual place in their region that they would have known when Jesus said the word. It was the valley of the son of Hinnom is what he says, and it's actually just west of Jerusalem. So it was very prominent place in their community, and it was not a good place. It was a place where basically trash was thrown, where even dead bodies were thrown. It was where people were sacrificed, and Manasseh actually sacrificed his own son there, which was eventually a defiled place. So this place, when Jesus is saying this, is where death resides, where refuse resides, right? So Jesus is basically saying this spirit leads you down a road of death, of darkness, of just corruption and decay. It is hard to come back from this. And this is the world we live in, right? We see this unfettered anger, which leads to these broken relationships and these emotional and painful moments in our lives. So, I think the question for us this morning is, how does this take shape in our own lives, right? How does this make sense for us, right? It's probably a good odd that when we go from here, like, nobody's going to commit murder, hopefully. But, like, how do we bring death to our relationships or this anger, this rage, or this contempt into the relationships that we have? Maybe with our words. The scriptures speak a lot about how our words have the power of life and death in our world, in our lives. So how are we using our words to either bring life or death to people in our lives? I think that's a very important question for us this morning, is because they do have the power to that. When I was a kid, when I was about 10 or 11, I lived in this area where there was a ton of kids. And next door to us, there was this family that nobody liked to talk to because they were scary. They were just very scary. The dad was a scary dude. Nobody wanted to go near this guy. And he had a son who nobody wanted to go near because of that fact. And one day he came over in our yard and we were playing. I wasn't loving it, but I said, sure, yeah, you can play with us. You know, my brother and I were playing catch. And something happened, and it was like 10, I was 10 or 11, so I don't remember the details of this. But all I remember in this moment was getting so angry with this kid. And he was probably 8 or 9. And something happened to where he made me so angry that in that moment, this like rage welled up inside of me to the point to where I said some very not nice things to this kid. And some very not nice words, specific words, that let's just say we'll tear somebody down for sure. I'm not going to repeat the words that I said up here. But I remember in this moment just letting these words out and not knowing really where they came from. And I remember this kid just looking at me like with these big, wide eyes and just running home. And you can imagine in this moment what I'm thinking. Oh my goodness. He's about to go tell his dad, this scary dude that lives next door, what I just said to him, and I'm going to get it. Like, it's just going to come. Like, I'm done, right? I'm going to be wiped out here. So I run inside. I run inside, and I tell my mom what just happened. And if you don't know my mom, she doesn't take a whole lot of guff from anybody, no matter who you are. And so, sure enough, this dad comes over, and this dad is very, very angry. And so much so that he starts to regurgitate some of the words that I said to his son back to me in this moment. And my mom, of course, in this moment, was not going to put up with this, right? And she immediately starts to, like, respond back to this guy and put him in his place and eventually said, you need to go home. You need to go back to your house. But in this moment, like, I learned some very valuable things in this moment, right, about how powerful our words can be. Because not only did I affect this kid, those words turned right back to me, affected me the same way. To the point to where I never wanted to be 20 feet close to this guy ever again. Right? But I think that's an important thing for us to recognize this morning, is that just because we may not actually physically kill somebody, our words, our actions, right, how we relate to somebody can still do that in somebody's heart and in their spirit. And so Jesus, this is what Jesus does in this moment that's so beautiful. The next verse, what does he say? He gives an example, right? He says, if you are on your way to give your gift at the temple, right? If you're on your way to give worship to God, but you remember that a brother has something against you, you must drop everything you're doing in that moment and go and be reconciled to that person. Isn't it interesting that Jesus chooses a worship service to respond and give the example on how to handle anger in this moment with the people around us? He links together the worship of God and the relationships that we have. And he says, you must go immediately, right? And that's an important thing for us to recognize this morning, is I think the first thing that Jesus is calling us to do with these things is to immediately respond. Jesus insists on immediate action. How many of us know that when we allow anger to fester, or we ignore it and just allow it to be in the kind of behind us, like, it does not get any better, does it? If anything, it gets worse. And so Jesus says, go immediately and be reconciled to your brother. Leave your gift at the altar and be reconciled. Come to terms quickly. And this is a big deal, because if a guy came all the way to Jerusalem to give his gift at the altar, he very well could have traveled days to get there and then gone through this process of you know, getting a goat or getting a dove or getting a lamb and waiting in a big long line. And he's like, you're going to tell me, Jesus, that I got to sit this right here. I got to walk all the way home and I got to make right with this guy before I can come back and worship? And Jesus says, yeah. Because there is something inherently tied between our relationships with others and our worship of God. There always will be. So Ephesians 4, 26 to 27 says this, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. That's Paul talking. Well, that's interesting. He says, in your anger, do not sin. He doesn't say, don't sin by being angry, but he says, in your anger, do not sin. So we establish there are differences, right? There is anger that's right, and there is anger that is wrong. And then he says, don't let the sun go down on that anger, lest you give the devil a foothold. That doesn't mean that, like, you know, before you hit the pillow that night, like, I got to resolve all my issues, all my conflict, I got to make everything right with everybody. You know, thankfully, we have, like, things like FaceTime now and phones and cars where we can actually go do things a lot quicker than foot these days, right? But it doesn't mean that necessarily. But it does mean the more you put it off, the worse it's going to get. The worse your anger is going to get, and the harder it's going to be to make it right down the road. And so he says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. It is hard to be content, and I think this is probably the biggest point, if I could say anything this morning. It is hard to be content in our relationship with God if we have contempt for others. I'm going to say that again. It's hard to be content in our relationship with God if we have contempt for others. We cannot separate our relationships with the people around us and our worship of God. That's why when Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment of all, right? And he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. And the second is as great, love your neighbor as yourself. He put those two together, right? It's like, we can't just say, I'm doing me, Jesus. Like, it's just me and you. It's just me and you. I got this. Like, no, Jesus is going to be like, I don't know what you're talking about. There's no such thing as just me and you. It's a collective thing. It's a group thing. It's a community thing. That's why the church is so important, to be a part of the community of God, to be a part of a family of believers that come together. Because in those moments, we actually can reflect the way in which God has called us to live as people, in community, in relationship, to be a blessing and a representation of him and an example. But it is hard to be content in a relationship with God if we have contempt for others. You know, this plays out most for me in marriage. There's been plenty of times where I've had to go to Denise before I've gotten up to preach to admit when I'm wrong and to say I'm sorry. And I have learned how to say sorry quite a bit in our marriage and become a master at it. But, like, there's no way in that moment that I could come up and preach and speak and teach if I have an issue there or if I know there's something that is rearing its ugly head between us. And so that has been a thing that I just had to be sensitive of in the moment. But Jesus reveals to us something very beautiful about when we do that. When we take the time to actually go and be reconciled and to confess and to not allow anger to have a foothold, we actually not only bring freedom to others, but we bring freedom to ourselves. It's a both and. We bring freedom in both situations because the evidence of our love for God is love for others. So I want to close with three things that I think are kind of the takeaways, the take-homes to this. What does that mean for us on how we should actually really respond in our anger? The first, I think, is this. We must confront it. We must confront our anger to be honest about it. Like, don't shy away from it. Acknowledge it, right? Acknowledge our anger. Confront it. And ask the question, like, is this warranted? Am I warranted in my anger in this situation? or has it festered, right? Acknowledge it, evaluate it, and even grieve it, right? I think that we have to grieve our anger sometimes because we recognize that our response in anger is because there's an injustice. There's something not right, and so we must grieve it. The second is this, harness your anger. Harness it. Turn your anger for good, right? Harness your anger. Use it for good if necessary. Squash it if it's taking over. So harness it. The third, I think, is this. We must move past our anger. As mentioned, like, anger for a time is good if it's necessary to disrupt the status quo or an injustice or something that we know is not right. But we must not stay there. The Bible never tells us that we should just stay in our anger all the time. If we do that, regardless of the warrant nature, it can eventually take over and consume us. So we must reconcile, we must love, and then we must give it to God. We must give it to God. Thankfully, we have the ability, as I mentioned, to reconcile much easier these days with the means that we have. But I want to close with one quote that's from Ronald Rollheiser. He's a pastor. He's a theologian. He said this. The challenge then is to ask ourselves this. How do I love now, given all this hatred? What does love call me to now in this bitter situation? Where can I now find a common thread that can keep me in family with those at whom I'm angry? How do I reach through the space that now leaves me separated by my own justified feelings of anger? And perhaps, most important of all, from where can I now find the strength to not give in to hatred and self-serving indignation? That's a mouthful there. And I think that's a huge point to make this morning, is ultimately we are called to be people of love. A people of love. And that must be our end game, is how we love others sacrificially, even those who are hard to love, even those that we may have those feelings for in those moments. But it is in that love that we truly find freedom and we truly find healing. We're going to go into communion. If you have your elements, if not, Rick's going to come around with the box. In fact, I forgot mine, so Rick, I'll take one of those as well. That'd be great. But we are going to go into a time of communion. Thanks, sir. And we do this every week. You're not obligated to or need to feel pressure to, but we do this every week because Jesus asked us to, and he actually commanded us to, as often as we meet, do this in remembrance of him because it's important. And let me tell you, if anybody had the justification to be angry, it was Jesus. And I mean the anger that, like, consumes and the anger that just kind of continues. Because how many of us know that when you are unlawfully and unfairly beaten and bruised and tortured and given over to death, there's not much more justification that you need. And yet, Jesus' response was not that of anger and contempt and rage. The Bible tells us that he actually, with meekness, which is power under control, went to the cross and endured such torment and torture and evil, and actually said, "Forgive them, God, for they know not what they do." And when Jesus was with his disciples, he said, I'm gonna go to my death. I'm gonna be tortured, and I need to do this." Of course, his disciples in that moment didn't understand it. And of course, Peter's like, "No, Jesus, we're gonna fight for you. We're gonna figure this out." Ah, you know, like rage. And Jesus is like, "No, you don't get it. I need to do this." And he said, "So when he took the bread, right, he said, this represents my body given for you. So let's go ahead and eat together." In the same way, Jesus was murdered. He was beaten, he was tortured, his blood was shed, and he was murdered. And he knew the raca that was in their hearts, but he died for that raca to be forgiven and healed, and for them to be free, and for us to be free. So let's go ahead and take together. I don't know what it is for you this morning, if anything. Maybe you're dealing with some anger. Maybe you're dealing with unresolved conflict in a relationship. Maybe you wronged somebody, or maybe somebody wronged you. Either way, God is calling us to reconciliation if possible. Because in those moments, he wants us to be walking in freedom and healing. We're going to have some people up here up front after service. If you need prayer for anything, they would love to do that. But I want to pray, and then we're going to respond in song together. So God, thank you for this moment. Thank you for this place. Jesus, you said that you want us to deal with our anger. You want us to deal with our contempt, our rage, our indignation when it's unnecessary, because we know, God, that that can be a prison to us mentally and emotionally and spiritually, and you came to set us free. So God, free us this morning as we respond to you in song. In Jesus' name, amen.